The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded Jesus as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So a few moments ago, I got the wrong tune in my head around a very familiar part of our liturgy. This is the feast of victory of our God, Alleluia, right? And in that, we make a claim that God is leading all the world to a great feast, and that we partake in it. We live in hope and in anticipation of that feast. A feast that will include rich wine and food and enough for all, and all the nations of the world, healed and whole, will come and sit around that table and recognize something that was intended from the very beginning of God's creation. And so as a guest pastor today, I want to say that I'm going to talk about this beginning with Genesis and ending with Revelation. And it's going to take about 3 hours. It would be really fun to do that, just to give Dan a hard time. But I won't. I'll try to do it within the normal strictures of a sermon. So, when God created human beings, the man and the woman in the garden, there was enough food for them. And what God intended in that relationship between those two was that they would live in mutuality with each other. That they would live in a vision in which they would treat each other, recognizing the dignity of each one, that they were created in the image of God. And that they would seek to understand that to be human is to have power with each other. To have power with each other. But what happened is that the human beings became aware that they lived in a universe in which entropy was also a reality, in which things moved from order to more disorder. A universe in which, even though created good, included the inevitability of death. And the human beings wanted to be like God in the midst of that and escape this created world in which they were made and to become like God. And in so doing, they became afraid. They became afraid of the very life that they were given. As a rabbi recently reminded me, the first words that human beings spoke to God in the garden were, we hid because we were afraid. And so the human beings began to let fear begin to take them over, a sense that there wasn't enough, a sense that they had to compete with each other in order to be able to have enough to live. And they, in so doing, they forgot the blessing that is life. The Hebrew story continues as the people of Israel find themselves in Egypt, a culture that was based on a very different understanding of what it meant to be human. The basic understanding of the Egyptian Empire at the time was that to be human was to have power over others, not to live in cooperation, but to live in competition, not just on a playground, but for the very necessities of life. And they built a culture in which a very few had lots of power, and some other people were engaged in a middle-class lifestyle to enforce that power over the vast majority who were slaves. And so what did God choose to do? God said, you know, I'm going to call Moses and Aaron and Miriam together and help them lead my people out into the wilderness so they can unlearn what it is to live in that kind of society, so they can move from competition to cooperation, from power over others to power with each other, and they went out there and led them out into to the wilderness, that they might create, as one of the beautiful images in the Hebrew scripture, a different kind of vineyard. A different kind of vineyard that would produce fruit, that would help them produce wine, that would one day be fed to all the nations of the world that would gather around, who were so tired of living in competition, so tired of living in a culture that teaches them to have power over each other and to dehumanize each other and themselves in doing so. And yet in the Hebrew scripture, we see the self-critique of the people of Israel, of how often, despite the fact they spent 40 years in the wilderness learning another way to live, they so easily succumb to the fear that all of us can succumb to. They so easily rejected the life and the blessing and the vision of God and began to live in a culture of domination, as theologian and biblical scholar Walter Wink calls it, when we live by the notion that we're human to the degree we have power and power over others. So often they succumbed. And yet, time after time, God would send prophets. Yet time after time, God would send truth tellers. Time after time, God sought again to create a partner people that would be a vineyard, that would create a society, be a sign of a society which would live with equity and justice, in which everybody has a roof over their head and clothing on their bodies and safety and respect and a place to live. And there were times when that vineyard grew beautifully, in which the peace and equity that they experienced began to kind of, you know, weave itself out to the peoples around them. And yet there were other times, as Isaiah said, when the vineyard of equity and justice that God intended to plant in the people of Israel produced not grapes of compassion, but produced wild grapes of oppression. So in Jesus' day, Jesus is also willing, like Isaiah, to speak difficult truths. He went to the temple and began to engage some of the religious and political leaders of his day. In this case, in these passages, the Pharisees and the chief priests. The Pharisees were a minority group that basically said that if the people of Israel would just get their religion right, God would kick out the Romans. They were kind of purists. And they basically blamed common everyday people for the fact that the Romans were there. If these people would just get their religion and purity right, God would send the Romans out of town. Jesus also speaking to the chief priests, who, while they were the religious leaders of the people of Israel, were basically forced, essentially, to become collaborators with the Romans. So you may or may not know this, but the chief priest was often chosen by the local Roman governor. The vestments of the chief priest were kept in the palace of the governor in Jerusalem. So there'd be days before the important ceremonies of the people of Israel when the chief priest would walk over to the governor's palace to retrieve his vestments and would not return from having attended the governor's palace. And so they were under a tremendous amount of pressure to keep the people of Israel quiet, to keep things kind of in order, and not to let the story of the Exodus from Egypt become too real for their people. And so Jesus critiques them in this story. He critiques them as people who have taken God's message, God's vision, God's hope for creating a society, for creating an earth in which people recognize the blessing of being created, recognize the image of God in each other, and build a society that respects that, build a society of mutuality and equity. And instead of striving for that, well, did just the opposite. Killing prophets and resisting God's vision. And Jesus speaks that hard truth to them. Now, we must be clear, Jesus is not critiquing the entire Jewish religion. Jesus is not an anti-Semite, because he kind of was a Semite. Jesus was preaching and teaching from the very heart of Judaism, which he was trying to help recover in a time when it had been forgotten. So is there any hope in this passage? Is there any hope for us in it? Because, friends, we are a part of probably the 6 or 7% of Washingtonians today who are attending religious services, right? Maybe some of his critique might apply to us. Maybe sometimes we in the church love our ceremonies more than we love equity and justice and working for it in the larger culture. Maybe if Jesus were standing among us, which we believe he is in and among all of us, in the spoken word and in our liturgy, in word and sacrament, maybe Jesus is challenging us as well. Is there any hope in this passage in the midst of some of the moments where we might gulp just a bit? I believe there is. Yesterday, Richard Spencer led a group of white supremacists to go back to Charlottesville and do another march. Did you hear about that? It was pretty quiet. They tried to keep it quiet, and then they just went and they did their little tiki torch parade again, I guess. About a month after they did it, shouting that Jews will not replace us, and you will not replace us, and others will not replace us, right? Proclaiming to the rooftops the rightness of their belief in white supremacy. And what Richard Spencer said about this is that we're going to keep coming back. We're going to keep protesting, taking down Confederate statues. We're going to keep coming back because we're determined. But what Jesus says in this gospel lesson is this: therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. What does that mean? What that means is, if the white supremacists think that they're determined, the creator of the universe is more determined than they. the creator of the universe, who made the man and the woman and said that everything that was created was good, very good, who sought them out when they were hiding, who called Abraham and Sarah to leave their home and to go to a land that God would show them without adequate GPS directions, who called Moses and Miriam and Aaron to lead the people of Israel out of what appeared to be an impossible situation. The God who sent prophet after prophet, the God who freed the people of Israel from their captivity in Babylon, the God who sent Jesus into the midst of the captivity in place that was the Roman Empire in the first century, that God will not stop. That God is determined. That God is committed. We live in a time of intense despair. Of intense despair. We wonder if we're going to be able to learn how to live on this planet without exhausting it and making life on this planet very difficult for those who come after us. We live in a society, in a time in which we're trying to grapple with how do we live with people who are different from us, who have different cultures, who are not just across town but right next door. And we're not sure how we're going to do it. We live in a time of intense economic change in which mechanization and automation are coming for an awful lot of jobs, and we're not sure what that means for us or for anybody else. We live in a time of deep change, and we are anxious. And many of us can succumb to despair. But here in this gospel lesson, God's resilience and God's commitment to continue to plant a vineyard, not just so that the people who work in the vineyard can benefit from it, but so that that vineyard can produce fruit of justice and compassion and equity to help human beings recognize once again the blessing of being human and how we can live together in mutuality, in power with each other, in partnership with each other, not in eternal competition for ever scarcer goods, but instead work for the common good. God continues to plant that vineyard so that there will one day be a feast of which today we just get a taste of and a foretaste of. A feast in which all the nations of the world are gathered together and receive the abundant fruit and wine and joy from the vineyard that God continues to plant. God will not stop until all of the creation is healed and whole. All of it. And I believe at that table, after perhaps a fair bit of work, Richard Spencer and his fearful friends will also sit there. I believe perhaps after a fair bit of work, maybe I'll sit there too. Maybe some of you. I think all of you. God's not going to stop, friends. So if you need to take a break from the news, if you need to have a Sabbath time to refresh yourself, do it. If you need to come out of your loneliness and meet some people in coffee shops and not talk about all the heavy matters of the day, just let it go for a while. But remember what God is committed to. God is committed to the healing and creation of this entire planet. God's going to keep planting that vineyard until it produces enough wine for everyone. God is going to remind us of the blessing that God intends for us in the creation. And as the angel said to so many people in the midst of human fear, fear not, for I am with you. God's not going to quit, friends. God's going to keep planting that vineyard. And let's don't quit either. Amen.